Father, we thank you for Barney. We thank you, Lord, for putting him in our lives. We thank you for all the years that he's put into our congregation in particular. We thank you for Jeanette. We thank you for how you've blessed their marriage and made them a blessing and a joy to so many of us. Lord, as he speaks this morning, would you open our hearts and minds? Cause us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, open your word to us and give us your life and give us your direction and encourage us in your way. And as Barney speaks, Lord, would you help him to put into words all those things that are floating around his mind that you want to say? Lord, give him the words to say and give him your power and your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, David. Well, you know, it is true. People say some words to you that change your life forever. And that's why it's important. And I want to say much of what I'm saying this morning is to us as believers, as well as to those who as yet have never owned Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The title of what I'm sharing this morning is The True State of the Sinner Without Christ. The True State of the Sinner Without Christ. And the second part is The Mercy and Grace of God. So that's where we're going. And it is amazing. Sometimes it's just a sentence someone says to you that it goes right down deep inside. You can never shake it off. I remember as a young man, 16 years of age, backslidden, a deceiver. I mean, you could say all the worst things, they applied to me. Raised in a Christian home. And there was a lady there, she was in her 80s, and I used to push Miss Shonk, you've all heard the story, along to this service on a Sunday morning. But just before I left to go up to London to become a police cadet, she said these words to me. She said, Barney, I believe God is going to use you to bring many to himself. And you know, I couldn't shake off those words. Couldn't shake them off. What I didn't realize that within about 3 months of her saying that to me, I would be leading 8 police cadets to the Lord. And that's so here this morning is still in my heart, that the words that I speak, the meditations of my heart, will both be acceptable to the Lord, but would also find a place in people's hearts this morning. The seed of the Word, the incorruptible seed of the Word. I remember, by the way, Jeanette and I, we had our wedding anniversary 2 Wednesdays ago, and that's 48 years of marriage. Now, I don't know that Jeanette's ever been totally satisfied with the birthday cards or the wedding cards that I've bought for her over the years, because she always buys a nice one. But I went and bought, I was in the shop looking for a card, didn't like any of them, but then I saw this, it's sort of like a book with wedding cards in them, but with a nice, non-mushy words, you know. I'm a bit poetic, and I like words that sort of, they will last a bit longer than just the impact of, you know, some of the stuff that's there. So I thought, well, I took it, and I thought, that's it, that's the card is going to be a book. And I took it to the counter, and I didn't ask the price of this book, but when I got to the counter, and I said, I will buy this, I said, how much? $70. So when I got home and I gave this to Jeanette, she was, I think, slightly overwhelmed after 48 years and very sweet and so on and so forth, you know, touching my cheek and all that. And then she said to me, you know, she said, I think you've at last, that was the word that got me, at last, you've given me a card that really is good. So it took 48 years to have some success in this. And I just want to say to the husbands here this morning, there's hope for you as well, but it does cost you.
And you have to say, is she worth it? All right. I was, from being a police cadet, I became a police officer in London. And one day I was sitting in the kitchen, in the canteen rather, the kitchen was there cooking stuff. And I was sitting opposite a fellow called Yorkie Hancock. I was Coombsy, he was Yorkie. We both worked on, both were drivers and worked on the cars and so on. And he said to me as we were eating, he said, you know, Coombsy, he said, you're a hypocrite. I thought, that's not nice. That's not a nice thing to say. He knew I was a Christian. He knew I was a deacon in the Baptist church and things like that. And I worked with young people in church. He said, you're a hypocrite. I said, what do you mean? He said, if you saw someone, and we were looking out the canteen window, there was a sort of a hill there, a big main road. And he said, if you saw someone who had fallen over crossing that road, you would be out of this canteen when you see the traffic and you would run to try and help them. You would want to try and save them. Wouldn't you? I said, yes. Well, he said, you say you're a Christian and you believe that the world is going to hell. He said, I would have thought that you would be doing everything you could to this us here and everywhere to save them from going to hell. Well, that made me think. And this morning, when I talk about the true state of the sinner without Christ, I pray that God might arrest us and make us think. Because we have neighbors. We have colleagues at work. We have friends at school. And they are going to hell. That's the true state of the sinner. I want to read a passage of Scripture, two passages this morning. The first one is found, it's all in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul writes here, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And he says this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I just want to break this up a little bit and just take that first phrase. As for you, you were dead. Now nobody, and I'm going to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones in a moment, nobody will ever have an understanding of the doctrine of redemption unless he first of all has a revelation of the doctrine of sin. Because it's nonsense. Without the understanding of sin, the doctrine of redemption is ridiculous. It has no meaning whatsoever. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, dead? Yeah, dead. Not in, but on account of. We're dead because of, on account of transgressions and sins. This is a spiritual state and not physical. The person who is a sinner, his life is a living death. He's not nearly dead, he is dead. He's not seriously ill, he's dead. We are also, because of the fall, physically dying. Every one of us here. I looked in the mirror the other day, not at my face, but I think maybe I was shaving, and I'm up here and I can see the skin here beginning to sag. That's not a nice sight. It's okay on other people, but when it's on you, it's not so good. I looked at the other arm. Oh, same there. It dawned on me, I was sagging in all sorts of places that I never used to. And it's getting worse. And my hair, that's dying. There's not a lot of it left. But there you go. Do you know the moment that you were born, death was working in you? Even in your genetic code, death was there. Certainly, you get around 40, 43, and things happen for women, which we won't go into the details of this morning. But the men have their own one. The skin cells don't reproduce at the same rate that they used to. And I looked at my hand the other day, and I can see the veins more clearly than I used to. There's not so much flesh there. There's a process going on. But you know what? There's a beauty of the autumn. I've been traveling around looking at the autumn leaves in Manitoba. And there's a beauty for us who are in the autumn stage of our life. So don't give up. Be encouraged. There's hope to the end. But when the end comes, it is the end. So then things happen much faster. But when Adam and Eve sinned, Paul writing to the Romans said that through one man's sin, death entered the world. Sin came and with it death. A separation from God. And death, the physical death, has been working. So sin has ramifications in the physical body. And Paul says this here going on. He says, in your transgressions. This word transgression, it is outward. It's falling away from the true and the upright. It's like the Tower of Pisa that is off. They're trying to get it back or make it safe. But that's the state of a person without Christ. He's off center. In fact, he's not only off center, but he is being pulled that way all the time. It's like a magnet that's there. It's a deviation from a straight line. And then sins, it is a term which includes all the outward expressions of an inward fallen state. So you see, a sinner is someone, it's within, it's in his innermost being. He is a sinner on the inside. The actions are just what comes out of what's on the inside. And it starts with little children. You've heard enough of my illustrations with our grandchildren. But, you know, it didn't take them long to start being naughty. I've just been staying with Andrew and Ruth Micklefield in their home, and they've got a 2.5-year-old and a 6-month-year-old, and already there are manifestations. Quite distinct manifestations. And I encourage them and say, well, it gets better once they get to 3.5. But then later on, you'll have another stage when they come to puberty. And then after that, you'll have another stage when they get to 17. And all those of us who are parents, there are seasons that you have to work with. Why is all of that? It's that what's on the inside coming out. The heart is deceitful above all things, even in a little 2.5-year-old. I watched Esty when she was a little baby. A little child, and she comes out, and her hand's behind her back. What's she got there? Well, she's got some, you know, sweets, candy, which she shouldn't have. What is she? She hides it, just like Adam and Eve hid themselves from the Lord. And of course, she thinks we don't know. And she was much more artful. She'd go into the cupboard where they were, close the door behind. When the child is silent, trouble. In fact, it was Ruth said to Andrew, "Where's Simeon? He's quiet. That means trouble. Just automatic." And she would help herself. What she forgot to Lydia is that having got in there and unwrapped the stuff, she would drop the wrappers on the floor. So but that's the nature that's within us. The trouble is, when we grow older, that's still there. It only gets worse. the state of the sinner. And it was something in which you lived, or used to live, Paul says, and when you, and look at this, when you followed the ways of this world. So what is the world? The world, it is the outlook, mentality, and organization of life apart from God. I'll read that again to you. The world, it is the outlook, mentality, and organization of life apart from God. God is shut out. He isn't considered. J.B. Phillips said this, don't be pressed into this world's mold. And Paul is writing to Christians here. But in another place he said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. John said this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Their opinions, the world's opinions, are formed by the values of the world, who view us Christians with pity, as people who are narrow-minded, bigoted, and religious fanatics. Listen, that's how they view us. It would be wonderful if we were more fanatical. It's not a bad word, fanatic. The non-Christian's very appearance is controlled by the world and its changing fashions. They must do it. Now it's got to the kids. The price that parents have to cough up for designer clothes for their children. Kids no longer will stand for having the pass-you-ons from the previous child in the family. No matter how good they look. It's got to be the new thing. And they all conform. It's amazing. I remember the Beatles when they came, You Love Me, Yay, Yay, Yay. And so that the songs were all being sung, but also by the way, they weren't all that scruffy. They weren't. The ones that, it was the Rolling Stones that were scruffy. And in came darkness. Grays and black and unwashed and holes in the jeans and and colors there were no colors. It was all unironed things. It was deliberately meant to confront, I believe, God's beauty. Look around. I said this just yesterday, driving along in the car with Andrew and Ruth. I said, just look around and see God's nature. And all these beautiful trees, the autumn had come, but they all blended beautifully. Lovely autumn colors. Look at a bird. When you go into Africa and places, you see the colors. You go to New Zealand and you can look, you know, down under the water. There are all the colors of the fish there. The variety. God's not stuck in a rut or a mold. He provides all sorts of delightful colors and shapes and sizes. And he's a God of beauty. And in the temple, the priests, they had garments specially ordered by God, certain designs to them, because God likes order and he doesn't like chaos. But along came the world. With its styles. Do you remember those big shoes the women were? They were about a foot off the floor, I swear it. The heels. And it gave them about another 9 inches above, you know, normal height. I've actually seen men do that. Not quite as high as that. Now, but it was fashion. And I say to us here, why don't we Christians set fashion? And design our own clothes and start a new trend that blesses God and fits in with God's creation. There you go. We've got designers here this morning. Artistic people. And our poetry and our songs and our paintings. So much that we can do that reflects God's glory and the way he is. But that's how it is.
So Paul says by the Spirit, don't do it. Don't be conformed to this world. People are governed, dominated, and controlled by the world. The mind of the world, the age of propaganda, the age of advertising, the mass mind, the mass man. He is spiritually dead because he is controlled by this mind of the world, which we are strictly told not to do. And it's all according to the prince of the power of the air, bond slaves of sin and of Satan. And it has to do with the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Look around. Look around the world today. Look around Canada and North America. The violence, the killing in schools. The need now for metal detectors to go into the schools so they can take knives. And you know what? I can't remember the figure, but I was astonished a few months ago when I read how many guns and how many knives are taken off of children that have been caught with those metal detectors, through those metal detectors, every day, right across North America. Divorce. The breakup. And you know the tragedy is? It's equal to the world for the Christian. That's sad. You know, it's... You know what? The Bible says God hates divorce. You know, sometimes, I agree, sometimes there is a place for it. But you know what? There's been... How can I say it? It's... Things have... The resistance to that has sort of weakened. When Prince Charles... And Princess Diana, they divorced. One of the things I said at the time, this is an ebbing in the force. There's a weakening in the fiber of the British nation. And it will encourage divorce. And covenants become cheap. Do you know God is a covenantal God? Everything God does, he does within the framework of covenant. Right from the very beginning and to this very day. He is a covenantal God. When we break bread and drink the cup together, that's a covenantal meal. It's saying God has made a way for man to be at peace with him and to come into his blessings. And it was all on God's side. And in Christ, the covenant is not between God and me. The covenant is between God and a man. But it's the man, Christ Jesus. And when we become Christians and become new creatures, it's new creatures in Christ. And it's a covenant that will never be broken. Never. We may fail individually, but in Christ we are accepted. That's the only way we can come this morning. Every one of us this week, in some shape or form, has found ourselves doing this, even if we weren't aware of it. Attitudes, responses, and yet in Christ we are accepted because we are accepted in the Beloved. That is an unbreakable covenant. Man's inhumanity to man. Do you know that Saddam Hussein planned to attack Israel? This was... After he had gone into Kuwait, he planned to attack Israel, and the plan was 98 planes would, the minute America and the coalition forces began to take back Kuwait, then those planes would be sent out, 98 of them, one set going through Jordan, the other set of planes going through Syria. Those planes would have nerve gas bombs and it were sarin 1 and sarin 2. I trust that's the correct pronunciation of it. They would, if they got, the idea was they wouldn't all get through. But the gamble was that at least 10 of them would get through. And what they would do would destroy thousands and thousands of innocent people. That was his plan. The thing that went wrong for him and his plan, by the way, that was a 4-star general in the Iraqi army who was a Christian.
That's his report. He was there when it was all planned. And he also tells you in a book which I've just been reading that those weapons of mass destruction, they were conveniently put into Syria, and that's where they are today. And I believe that for a long time without the evidence of him, but he was right in the middle of all of that. It is amazing. And this business there, and his heart was grieved because he knew what was going to happen. But it is very interesting. He was lying in bed in a bunker in Baghdad, and he heard a noise like an explosion. So he got out of bed, went to another area there, and a bomb which had been sent, a missile that had been sent from one of the boats that he'd warned President Saddam they would be there. He said, "You won't be able to stop them," and Saddam wouldn't believe it. It went and hit that bed right on the nose. That was the exact place where that missile went. And his life was spared. But that such was that attack that all those planes that were ready to go were unable to go because they were destroyed. And so, now I say that because that's the world we live in. We live in a world, Saddam's not the only one, they're all over the world today. They're here in Canada. And they're training and they're planning. We now live in a world that in Ireland they lived for many years. And yet in America money was collected for those terrorists and giving them guns in Ireland. That's all changed now. Bosnia. That's the world we... Why is it? The prince of the power of the air. And saints, that's the state of our world. It's a sinful, violent world. Do you know why God judged the world in Noah's flood? It was because the earth was filled with violence. That's what the scripture says. And God said, that's enough. And God's not going to let this go on and on and on. But that's the state of this world today. Now... I wonder where would you say is the most dangerous place in the world today? Is it Iraq or Afghanistan? I wonder where you think it is. Shall I tell you where it is? It's right here this morning. It's throughout Canada, the UK, America, Australia, New Zealand, China. Probably China is the most dangerous place of all. It's the womb of a woman bearing a baby. That's the most dangerous place in all the world. And that is all over the world. The world itself today is a dangerous, dangerous place for a tiny newborn baby. I don't call them embryo, I call them baby. Mothers don't call that, they're called little piece of tissue by others, but a mother says that, the mother says, I'm having a baby, not a piece of tissue. I'm going to give birth to a piece of tissue. Well, I tell you something, I couldn't fall in love with the birth of a piece of tissue. But I can fall in love with that little tiny baby. When Rachel was born, I wasn't present for the other two, but I was there for Rachel, and I looked at those little fingers, the fingernails. Beautiful. I cried. I remember Jeanette's face just beaming when the nurse said, "You have your little girl." She beamed. Now, Stephen was a bit different. Because when I went to see him at the hospital, I went across all these cots there, and there was one there looking very nice, but the name was Bernadette. Couldn't be him. And I went past the line, couldn't find him. I came back, and I mean, there was one baby there with a blotch here and a head square this way, and I just bypassed that. And then I came back and I saw the name Stephen Barnabas Coombs, and it didn't matter what he looked like. That was my boy. That was my son. And I began to cry. Do you know why we have problem with finances for healthcare today? Have you noticed it's not just Canada, it's England, Switzerland, Austria, Germany, Spain, you name it, all the way through the Europe. In fact, in Europe, it's not just zero growth, it's minus zero growth. Do you know why? Because the abortions that went on 20, 25 years ago, we now lack adults to pay the taxes for health care today. That's what it is. That's the state of this earth. Let me tell you the state of this earth one more. When I was a policeman in London, I got called to, with other police officers, was on the car, to the Thames in Brentford. And when the tide is out, the mud flats are there, and a little baby was lying on the mud flat. And I remember someone went down, and this little baby was brought up, had the umbilical cord still attached, in a bucket. And I said to the detective tell me, he said, we're going to take it to the morgue and we're going to see whether it was a stillbirth or a live birth. If it was a stillbirth, the crime would be a concealment of birth. That's all. But if it was proved it was a live birth, then it was murder. And that was the end. So they took the child there. They took a piece of the lung. They put it in water. If it floated to the top, it was a live birth. If it just lay there, it was a stillborn. It had never breathed. It was dead when born. You know, in the late pregnancy, when in fact, in some places it gets right up to a few days before or even later. And what they do, as the baby is in the birth canal, the brain, I don't know what they do nowadays, all I know is they just stuck a sharp instrument into the brain and sucked out the brains. You know why? Because if it was a live birth, it would be murder. And just by that one act, talk about deception. That live birth now became a stillbirth. That's our world. Now, I appreciate this is serious stuff I'm saying to you. That is the state of our sin-filled world today. Make it easy. Now, listen, I don't know who, but I know some of you probably here this morning, in years gone by, had an abortion. I want to tell you something. There's the mercy and grace of God. We're coming to that. But the fact of the sinner is a child of wrath. And he's following his desires and thoughts. By the way, the man that passed that, well, presented that bill in England was a man called Sir David Steele. I sat behind him on a plane one day flying down from Scotland to London, and I didn't say it to him, but I said to him, man, you've got a lot to give an account to God for. Very important. All right, we're into this now? Good. I don't need to bother. In this past week where I was, this was going on all the time. In fact, the most important message was on the Wednesday night for me, and it was just a disaster. And the Sunday message I preached never got recorded. And Bob Mumford, and I know others do the same, they now ask for two different systems because they're used to this happening. And the enemy doesn't like this because you know what it's doing? It's unlocking and opening the door for our eyes to see this is the true state of a sinful world, and actually it's the true state of a sinner. And that sinner is under the wrath of God. One of the problems we have, this is driving along yesterday with Andrew Merkelfield. We were talking about... we were driving along and we were talking about why is it people don't seem to have a sense of God's presence.
and do things as if God doesn't see. And Andrew said this. He said, you know, I think we are more scared of Ron McLean seeing us sin than we are of God seeing us sin. And I laughed. I said, you know what? I think that's true. You know, you're scared for your mum to see you do something. Strange, isn't it? You know what? We don't understand. We don't carry. We don't have a revelation that God, He's here this morning. He not only sees what we do, He knows what we're thinking. He knows some of you, those who will be saying, Barney, could you ease up a little bit? If you thought that, then He knew that. If you're getting upset with me, He knows that. If you're appreciating what's being said, He knows that. There's nothing. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And worse than that, He knows them before we think them. He's omniscient. Powerful. Let's move on. The mercy and grace of God. Ephesians 2, and we'll do not all the verses, but verse 4. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God. Isn't that a lovely phrase? But God. All that children of wrath, but God. Sinners, but God. Lost, but God. Going to hell, but God. But God. That's what it's all about. You can't have the good news without the bad news, because the bad news makes the good news really gooder. Better. That's the truth. You soften the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus at Calvary's cross, and there are theologians doing it all over the world today, and they reduce the wonder, the glory, the beauty of the love of God, the extent to which God went to bring us to Himself, to reconcile us. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now here it is, for by grace, God's undeserved favor, by grace you have been saved, and that through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That is the gospel, the grace of God. By grace we've been saved. Faith. You can't do it by works. Works will never get you. See, some people say, hey, Barney, cool off a bit. I'm not like those people. Well, that's what the Pharisee said. In fact, the Pharisee stood there at the temple and he said, looked around. He saw others, sort of sinner types. But he said, I thank God that I'm not like other men. This sinner man here. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of everything I possess. The sinner man, who knew he was a sinner, he wouldn't even get close. He just stood at a distance, and he beat his chest, and he said these words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked the question, who do you think went home justified? The Pharisee who didn't need salvation? Or he did. Because pride and trusting in your own self is a stench in the nostrils of God. Do you know what God says about our righteousness? It's as filthy rags. And I won't go on to describe what He meant by saying that. That's what our righteousness is. There is none righteous, not even one. None good. All have sinned and come short. So we need someone else, if we're going to get there, whose righteousness can we use then? Whose righteousness can be ours? I'll tell you whose it is. It's Christ Jesus. It's His righteousness. He is the only one who has been righteous. He's the only one who has been totally pure and good. And that's why when we have His righteousness, we are accepted in Him. We come to God in our own good works that we don't understand. What we're saying, we don't need you, God. We don't need your way of doing it. We don't need the benefits of the cross. Actually, if you really press the thing, it was a waste of time because I don't need that. I just need to be good. And when you ask those people whether they're going to go to heaven, they actually never say, I am. They say, well, I hope to. Well, that's a false hope. But when you ask a Christian, a born-again Christian, if they're going to heaven, they say, yes. Why do they say it? Because they know he who has the Son has life. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you become a child of God. You're born again. You're a new creation. Not perfect. But in Christ, His righteousness, His goodness, His sanctification, His wisdom, it's all in Him. We used to sing a little song years ago about it. In Jesus we have redemption. In Jesus through His blood. In Jesus we have forgiveness. There is cleansing in the crimson flood. In Jesus we're more than conquerors. In Jesus my heart is free. In Jesus, it's all in Jesus. I will praise Him throughout all eternity. That's the truth. It's all in Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. And that's why He was given the name Jesus. You will call His name Jesus, for He will save you, save His people from their sins and the consequences of those sins. You know what? We have a wonderful salvation. We have a wonderful salvation. And my concern this morning is any here who as yet have never come to Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know there is no place in heaven unless I receive what You have done. I can't get there. As the hymn writer said, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And folks, if you've never received the Lord Jesus, I want to invite you this morning. Receive Him as Lord and Savior, confessing your sins, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your sinful state before God and opening your heart. Maybe just like that publican, that sinner who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The name of Jesus, we kept singing this morning, is to call upon His name. Whoever calls upon His name shall be saved. There may be young people here this morning, and as yet you've never settled that issue. You may have Christian parents. But you know something? Christian parents are not going to get you into heaven. You have to make your choice as the Holy Spirit works in your heart. And you know, it's easy for your heart to become dull and unresponsive. And my appeal this morning is, Jesus is knocking at the door again this morning. He says, I want to come in. I want to be Lord and Savior of your life. We used to sing a little song as well, Into My Heart. Into my heart, into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just a simple, it's a faith, it's what's in your heart as you come to the Lord Jesus. And you know, there are some here this morning, believers. And when I talked about, you know, what was said to me being a hypocrite. Before I came here this morning, I listened to a TV program. He's a Baptist guy, but he was talking about an elderly man in their congregation. He says he sits in the second row third seat from the end, something like that. The second row, I remember that bit. He said, here he is, I think it was he 89 or 91? 89. And he lives to share his faith with people. Do you know where his main one of his favorite places, Jeff, to go to is the doctor's surgery, the waiting room. He's led no end of people to Christ in the waiting room. It's true. And I suppose at that age you can get away with anything. I'm finding that out as I get older. There's lots of things you can do that you can get away with. And that's he said, I don't know anyone who leads more people to Christ on a personal basis than this man. And he lives for that. See, age is not an issue. They're all around us. I remember there was a fellow, this is years and years ago. Pastor Bob would remember it. When in a fellowship where Les Pritchard in Westminster, New Westminster, was the pastor, and there was a man who was dying. And he would stop people in the street and say to them, would you please give me just 2 minutes of your time? In a month's time, or whatever it was, I won't be here. I'm dying. But I have good news for you. Would you just give me 2 minutes to talk to you about where my hope is when I die, so that you can have the same hope when you die? And he would share the gospel. And he was leading all sorts of people to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. See, even someone like that is still useful to the purposes of God. And my encouragement to us as a church here this morning is that we would be useful to the purposes of God. And if you've been away from the Lord and God's spoken to your heart, if you've been embracing the world, I believe God wants you also to come clear in that. Let's just bow our heads if we could, please. God has spoken to you this morning, and you've not put your trust in Jesus, but you want to make sure that if you die, you know where you're going, a certainty. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask those who have been away, like the prodigal son, and you've been engage with the world and loving the world and in the sense of the things of the world. You've lost your joy. And somehow or other, even here this morning in the worship, you feel ashamed because you're not where you know you ought to be. If the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to stand as well. And for the others who God's speaking to you, I think that's something to do with sharing your faith with others. I believe I leave that with you and the Lord to work through. But if God's spoken to you, just stand where you are and I would like to pray for you. Remember the song that Eunice, coming home, coming home, coming home. If you're still struggling with the shame of things in the past, that you can't, they're irrevocable, but you know Jesus is here. He's full of grace, full of mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, I believe God wants to break that shame this morning. Just by you responding, standing where you are and saying, Father, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for Jesus shedding his blood for me that cleanses me from all sin. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. Cleanse me from a guilty conscience. You stand where you are. Let me pray for you. Father, I do thank you for for your grace and mercy. I thank you for those responding this morning. I pray, O God, that they would know today that assurance in their hearts of sins forgiven, reconciled with you and to you. And I bless them. I pray against every work of the enemy that's there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I speak the resurrection life of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're one of those that spoke this morning, I'm going to ask you later on that you come and are prayed for. We're just going to put something up here which we're all going to recite together. And we used to do this years ago, but I want us to, you can put it right up there. Very good. And we'll just have it all the way down. Don't worry about that. We're going to go straight through with it. All right, here it goes. In justification, the sinner stands before God as the accused and is declared free. Someone got a hallelujah for that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Second, in redemption, he stands before God as the slave and receives freedom by ransom. Another hallelujah? Hallelujah. Praise God. In forgiveness, he stands before God as a debtor and receives his discharge. Hallelujah. You know something? The only thing you and I are debtors to is mercy. Mercy. That means we've got to share it with somebody else. But we're not debtors to God because it's done. It's paid. Fourth, in reconciliation, he stands before God as an enemy and is led to peace. Peace, yes, hallelujah, peace with God. And fifthly, in adoption, he stands before God as a stranger and receives sonship. Amen. And ladies, that should be good news for you. Because you are in the sonship. There's lots of places where it's men and women in the scripture. When it comes to this, all of us are sons of the living God. We all receive that sonship, blessing and place. So don't rob yourself of that wonderful truth. All right, there's one last thing I need to do this morning, and that's to, and I want to say this carefully because I don't want any people thinking negative thoughts in the sense of, oh, all right, you know. I'm going to be spending, until next June, quite a bit of time with the church, both in Langley and also with Bill and Joan in their church, which I've already been doing for some little while now and will continue to do. So that's until next June. I will be here. This is still our family. I will be at the prayer meetings on Monday night with Jean-Marie and John and all the others that are there. I do hope that you'll take that up. Monday night, I'm telling you, the presence of God is just powerful. And some months ago, I had a tremendous anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Jeanette said things after that were different when I preached. That's my own personal testimony. Ladies, we've only had one lady there. This is not a male thing. We don't do a lot of talking to one another. We pray. 2 hours or more of prayer. And if for me, it's something I would not want to miss. Sometimes I have to. The last one I think I missed because I was somewhere else. But I really want to encourage you. And I know the elders here in the church, they are encouraging us to pray. Ron and Steve are encouraging us to pray. And so I will be there. But with talking with Ron and Steve, in fact, it was there. They knew my involvement with Langley and that. And by the way, that would also be including more involvement with Vernon. Because that's my call. My call isn't to sit here on a Sunday morning. As much as I enjoy being with you all, my call is to minister out what God has given me, and that's to build. And so that's my involvement with Langley will be along those lines, with Bill along those lines, and also up in Vernon along those lines, and Kelowna. And so that's the place that I need to be. But I want to be part of the prayer life of this church. And I'll be at the family forum on Wednesday. And if you've got any questions at that time, then please ask me, and I'll try and tell the truth. But you know what? This is a great place, and I believe this morning was a beautiful morning. The presence of God is here, and just all the flow of things. As I was sitting there, Jeanette turned to me. She said, well, they've prayed all your message, haven't they? And I said, yes, they have. All right. God bless you, David. And
amen. Thank you, Barney.